This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
Hey, we've been talking about, if you're new with us or you haven't been to us, we're talking about a series. We've been looking through the whole book, the New Testament book, written by a guy named Paul, called Romans, written to the church in Rome. At the time, knowing that Rome was so powerful that this letter would make its way across the world, which it actually did. And so we're looking at Romans, talking about clarity in the midst of chaos and the world we live in today. We need some clarity. And some of you may be wondering, I've asked the same question, the why, like why Romans? Why do we choose to do this book? Why do we choose to go this way? Why? What's the why behind this particular series? And I think that the two reasons that stick out to me, the why behind looking at Romans, is number one is I think people are confused about what is the gospel. Like, what really is it? And I want us to be very clear, what is the gospel today in the midst of a world that is totally confused? The second reason I think it's important is that is because it's so crucial that today that we know our identity, who we are, right? We are in an identity crisis in our world today. And I want our church right here to know who we are in Christ Jesus, who Jesus says you are, and not only that, but how you're supposed to live, how are you supposed to operate in the fact of who you are in Christ Jesus. And that's why we're doing that. And we've been giving you these I Am statements. This is our sixth sermon series in this series. And so we've been giving you I Am statements every week. Like, we started week one, like I am unashamed of the gospel. And we talked about week two is I am done with excuses. And week three was I am living by faith. And number four was I am being made righteous. And then last week, we had this amazing, joyous conversation on I am suffering for a purpose, right? And so today, I want to give you a whole nother different I am statement. And this one is probably the toughest of the I ams throughout probably this whole series, because we're going to talk about the I am that we don't like to hear about a lot of times in life and even in the church. However, it's a subject that you and I all deal with. And so in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes right at the very beginning of verse 1, it'll be on the screen for you, but this is what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? So Paul's asking a question. Let me pause for a moment. He's asking this question, and he tells us earlier that we've received this unbelievable grace. So if you say, I believe in God, you immediately get this grace. And this grace says things like it justifies you. And you're like, well, what does justify mean? Well, justify basically just means like I've never sinned before. In other words, when you believe in God, he just wipes the slate clean. It's like a whole new slate, like you've never, ever messed up before. Not only that, we learned early on that Paul says we are made righteous. What does that mean? It just basically means now you were separated from God. Now you're in right standing with God. Like he's with you, you're with him, and you're in right standing. And now he's saying you got to have this whole new life. And when we're made justified and we're righteous, God gives you a new life. He gives you a new identity, and everything starts over again. And he says because of this new identity, because of God's grace, he's like, he asked this question, should you just keep on living and sinning the way you did before? Like, in other words, hey, so I got grace, I got this, I got, but now I can just go do whatever I want to do. I can just go live my whole life. And Paul's like, he addresses it. And look what he says in the very next verse. He says this, by no means. In other words, you know what he's saying? No. By no means should I just go on and do what I want to do before. And he's like, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we live in sin any longer? And somebody in the room like, yeah, I can do that. I'm pretty easy for me. I'm happy to live in sin longer. But that's not what he's saying. You can't do that with this whole new identity. And then he jumps down to verse 11. He goes, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. So if you're taking notes today, and I hope you do, I want to give you the sixth I am statement in this series. And here's what it simply says. I am dead to sin. I am dead to sin. Your new identity, who you are in Christ, you are dead to sin. And if you grew up in church, You probably got one or two extremes with this idea of sin. If you know anything about church, you probably, the minute you hear the word sin, you immediately throw it in one or two categories, right? And I just want to say at CLC, we don't want to be weird about it, right? Like, we're not going to be weird, and when we talk about sin, some places you go or might attend a church somewhere where they don't even mention it, they don't want to talk about it, or you get the other extreme where they just beat you over the head about it, you're a loser, you're terrible, you're a sinner, that type of thing. We have no problem talking about sin here. And that's what this whole message is going to be about today, is we're going to talk about sin. So we have these two extremes. And if you're like me, I grew up in a church where it was strict, legalistic, you know, where everything was a sin. Like, if you smiled, you sinned, okay? Like, everything was that way. Like, and maybe you can identify with this in the room this morning, but like, for example, for me, like, music was a sin. So in other words, like, every week we were breaking our cassette tapes. Come on, right? Cassette tapes. We were breaking our CDs. Anybody else identify? Okay. Yeah, got me. So we were breaking it all, like, every week, throwing them in the trash because they were all bad. Music was bad. Movies were all bad. It was like, unless it was some cheesy Christian end of the world movie, you know what I mean? That was good, but everything else was bad. Like, some people in our church, like, makeup, if you were a lady and you wore makeup and it was a sin, and I thought to myself, some people, it was a sin because they weren't wearing makeup, right? That's just a joke, right? That statement was a sin, okay? So everything was a sin. Everything was wrong, and you know what? God was going to get you. God was going to get you. And basically, for me, it could be summed up this way. Basically, if it was fun, it was a sin. Come on. That's the life I had to live. And then what happens in that kind of idea and that kind of thinking is that you end up living a life where you're kind of on eggshells all the time with God. Like, you're not, I don't feel like I can ever please him. I can never make him happy. I've messed up again. Oh no, I did it again. And so you're so unsure of your salvation. Like, for me as a kid, like, I just stayed on this cycle, and every time the church would give an altar call, like, come find Jesus, I was the one running down there every service. Like, I got saved 92 times. I just kept sinning and kept running to the altar, like, you know, I just had to do it just in case I missed it. And I didn't know who I was in Christ. And then there's the other extreme, right? The other extreme is, like, where everything is okay. The other extreme, where everything is permissible, right? God's grace is so big and he's so loving and all these kinds of things that I can do whatever I want and that's okay. It's like this guy, when I was young and pastoring in ministry, there was this cranky elderly gentleman who just lived a pretty loose life, and we had to go and visit him. He was terminal at the time, and so we had that conversation where, like, are you right with God? Is everything good with you and God? And he's like, I don't want to talk about this stuff. It's really mean, and he's like, of course I'm right with God. He's like, when I was 7 years old, I walked down to the altar at a church. And I filled out the commitment card, and I've been sealed. I'm good to go. And I'm like, wait. So you're holding on to this whole thing off one decision at 7 years old. So in other words, you've been living 70 years your way, doing it your way this whole time. So how do we feel, how do we find the right answer between the two extremes? Between, you know, hard, legalistic, to do whatever you want. And in order to understand it, we got to first understand what is sin. And the Bible is the best place to look for a definition of sin. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 3. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So sin is this idea of doing whatever you think is right. That's what sin is. Doing whatever you think is right, what you think is okay, but it all goes against God's law. What God wants. So let me break it down a little further. The Greek word here for sin in the Bible is this word called hamartia. Hamartia. And what it basically means, if you want to break this whole Greek word down and you want to translate it, it simply means this all throughout the Bible, this one statement that simply says, sin is missing the mark. It's like missing the mark. So there's a plan, there's a mark that God has for your life, for your destiny, and missing the mark is simply you getting outside of that plan. The plan that God has for you, living a whole different life, you're outside of. So hear me, church. There's a way that God wants you to do relationships. There's a way that God wants you to conduct your attitudes. There's a way that he wants you to live. And we miss the mark when we decide to live by our own plan and our own ways. Let me give you an extended definition of sin. Sin is missing the mark, whether intentionally or unintentionally, of God's moral standard or law as described in his word. So even if you don't know what a sin is, it's still missing the mark. Even if you don't know, like, well, is that a sin or not a sin, you risk the potential of missing the mark. Hear me, church. I'm going to be old school with you. There is a standard. And notice, it's God's moral standard, not our moral standard. God has a moral standard. It's not what we think is okay. It's not what culture says is okay. It's God's standard. And anything outside of that is a sin. And you might say, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? Like, why are we going to talk about sin? I'm not hurting anyone. I'm a good person. Like, I check this box and I check that box. Why is this all a big deal? Can't I just do my own thing? Let me tell you why God cares. I want to give you five real quick. I'll just fly through them. Five reasons sin is a big deal. You ready for this? Here we go. Number one, why sin is a big deal. Number one is because sin separates. Sin separates. Sin separates your relationships. It separates separates you from your joy. It separates you from your peace and the purpose that God has for you. But more than anything else, sin separates us from God. It separates us from God. Look what Isaiah 59 says. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Separated you from your God. He doesn't want that for you. So we end up being separated from God and his purpose for our lives, and it becomes sin. Another, why is sin a big deal? Number two, I'd say this, sin leads to death. It leads to death. How many know sin always promises on fun and under-delivers on fulfillment? It always over-delivers on fun and under-delivers on fulfillment. It entices us with a good time, but it leads us with death. In fact, James writes it this way, but every person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Like, we've all been in that place before, like, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done this or walked this way or had, I should have, and we go back and forth. And that all is about sin that's just giving birth and it's being enticed and the desire is giving it, and guess what? It leads to death. In fact, Romans 6:23 also says, for the wages of sin is death. So sin leads to death. Number three, I think this, why is sin a big deal? Because sin keeps us from God's best. It keeps you from God's best. Like, when we live a life of sin, you are living a life of subpar. You might think you have it all together and everything's rosy and great, but I just believe you're living a life of subpar, right? Because you're missing out on God's best of your life. And he absolutely has something so much better for you. Paul writes it this way in Galatians 5. He says this, the acts of, this is good because this defines some things for us. The acts of flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And then he goes on and says this right after that. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice he doesn't say, hey, it's okay, do whatever you want. Notice that he doesn't take all those sins and like weigh them, like, well, this sin is worse than this sin. He doesn't weigh them. They're all on the same letter. No one is worse than the other. And he says to you at the end of that, hey, listen, I'm warning you. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. And let me tell you something, church. What is the kingdom of God? Here's what the kingdom of God is. It's God's best for your life. He's got something great for you. It's God's plan for your life. That's the kingdom of God. Number four, real quick, what is the big deal? Because sin traps the sinner. It traps the sinner. Here, I just want to encourage you. We think we're in charge. We're not in charge. We're not in charge. I mean, look what Jesus actually said it in John. He says, Jesus replied, "Yeah, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." You're a slave to it. You're not in charge. You think you're in charge, but you're actually a slave. And then the last one, why is this such a big deal? Because sin is a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. In other words, it's not the real life that God has for you. It just really isn't, right? It's actually, I would say, to go even deeper, it's actually instituted by the devil. This counterfeit thing, this sin, is instituted by the devil. He wants to keep you from the reality of God, and he wants to keep you from all that God has for your life. I mean, look what 1 John 3 says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Boy, that's harsh. It's of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Why does he want to destroy the devil's work? Because it offers you and I a counterfeit. He offers us something that's not real. He offers you a counterfeit to what God wants to do in your life and what God has for your life. He offers you a counterfeit to offer you a less of an experience of what God truly has for your life. Listen, I want you to throw these on the screen because I want you to get these, right? All five. If you got your phone, I'd encourage you to take a picture or write them all down, because this could be a watermark for your life. Like, why is sin such a big deal? Because all five of these things are true. They're true. And you have to take them as the whole, not one or the other. God has something incredible for your life, and it's right here in front of you. You have to be willing to say, listen, sin is a big deal. Because because of these things, I think you and I should take very serious the idea about being dead to sin and alive in Christ. And how do we do this? How do we get to that place? Well, he tells us in Romans 6:11. He goes on, he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God, alive to God in Christ Jesus. This morning, quickly, I want to show you how to count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Three statements I want to encourage you to try to live by. Here's the first one, simply this. My identity is no longer in sin, it is in Christ. So longer in sin, it's in Christ. Listen to me, you have two options today in your life. Two options. You are in sin or you're in Christ. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no other, well, I'll stay in the middle and one day I'm here and one day I'm here. It's really clear. You have two options. You're either in sin or you're in Christ. And your default identity growing up is you are born in sin. We're just born that way. This is part of the biblical message, that we are born broken, we are born fallen, and we are born messed up. And if you don't believe that, because culture would love to tell you, everyone out there would love to tell you that people are inherently good. Can I tell you, that is wrong. It's wrong. And if you don't believe me right now, I want you to get up and I want you to go serve in the toddler's room right now. You will find out really quick. You will realize that you can get around a three-year-old, and that three-year-old does not have to be taught how to be bad. We are born into sin. Psalms 51 tells us, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Listen, those kids might be cute, but they are evil. Right? I'm joking. This is the fact, though, of how we were born into this world. You and I, we were born sinful with nature. And what is that? And Paul puts this theology behind it. If you go back to chapter 5, right, in verse 12, Paul talks about it again. He says this, therefore, just as sin, we talked about this last week, enticed or entered the world through one man, which was Adam in the garden, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. We have to understand it, right? It carried all the way from Adam, this sinful nature, all the way down to you and me right here today. We've all sinned. We all have that problem. There's this guy, I like him a lot. He's this theologian. His name is J.I. Packer. And he just writes a statement. I want you to get this. This is what it says. It'll be on the screen. But it says, the assertion of original sin makes the point, hear me, that we are not sinners because we sin. Like we hear it all the time, well, you're a sinner because you sin. Well, we're not sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we are sinners born with a nature enslaved to sin. It's just who we are. And I want you to get this because most people would go, I haven't messed up. I'm a good person. There's no way. How can you label me a sinner? I do everything right. I'm a good person. I don't matter. We are sinners because we're born that way. We're just born that way. There's no way out of it of yourselves. You're just, that's the way it is. We can't do anything. We can't act good enough, do enough good things. We will always default back to sin because of our fallen nature. So what's the solution? Like, wouldn't it really be depressing today if I didn't offer you a solution, right? Like, hey, you're just sinners. Let's all go home, right? Here's the solution. I love it. Romans chapter 5. Look what he says here. He says, but God. You got to love those statements, right? But God, he steps on the scene. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Dude, while you were still messed up, he still died for you. Look what he does. He demonstrates while we were broken, while we were sinners, while we were foolish, while we were helpless, while we were messed up or are disconnected. In fact, the Bible even relates to us as enemies of God. While we were still all those things, guess what? Christ died for us. He still died for you. Not many people would do that for you, but he died for you. And listen to me, CLC, that is really good news. It's really, really good news. His grace comes. We put our faith and our hope in Jesus. We're like, I'm going to believe in you now from this point on. And the minute we do that, we receive this power to overcome and become all that God has for your life. You don't have to live in sin. In fact, I wrote down this way, God's grace does not simply address our issues. It changes our identity. We no longer have to be labeled sinners. We can be labeled people of God. And I want you to get this because Paul shows us, he gives us this idea of what happens at salvation. And it's a deep kind of substantial passage, but I want you to get this. It's what he says, verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, he gives us this visual because as soon as some of us who've been in church in a while, we hear this word baptized, we immediately think of this right here. We think of this tank, right? And some of you, you've been baptized, you were dunked in water, and we think baptizing, it means water. Can I tell you, this baptism with water is not what saves you. And the baptism he's talking about is not this baptism. He's talking about the baptism of salvation. And anyway, nobody gets saved because they got baptized in water. You don't get saved because you get baptized. Like they got saved because they had a baptism by believing. In other words, we believed of what Jesus did on the cross and were baptized into it. This is before you were ever baptized in water. Like it's messed up if you thought, well, the pastor dunks me in water and I'm saved. That's messed up, right? In there, in this particular tank, this is just simply a public declaration of what God has done in your life. That's all you're doing is you're jumping into water and say, hey, this is what God, I'm going to show the whole church what God has done in my life. And that's what it's all about. So when you give or when you give or if you've given your life to Jesus, the Bible teaches us what happens. You got baptized into his death. I'm baptized with him and you get this whole new life. And look what it says. We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's all new. It's amazing, right? It's a new life. It's not the old life. This is what we try to teach you in church is like, okay, if you follow God, he takes your old life and he just improves it. He just makes it better. Now, you guys, some of you who have been in church a while, you're going to like, pastor's lost his mind because he's going to tell you something that's probably going to mess your world up. But the reality is this, God is not in the life improvement business. What? He's not in the life improvement business. No. What is he saying here? Here's how you improve your life. You die, you're buried, and you're raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. So in other words, he's not in the life improvement. He's in the whole transformation business. Not just improving your whole life. You know what he's doing? Giving you a whole new life, a whole new identity, a whole new purpose for following him. It's not just about improving you. It's about giving you a whole new life, whole new transformation. He goes on and writes here, for if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Not improved, done away with. That we shall no longer be slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. So your body was ruled by sin, but when you gave your life to him, you're saying, I'm taking my whole life and I want to crucify it with God. I put it on the cross. And listen, I know this is like vicious language. We're talking about dying, to getting rid of all these things and crucifying my life and becoming a new person, getting rid of the old. That's kind of vicious language, right? But look at the power of the next verse. Paul goes on to write, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Dude, that's hope. That's encouragement. We've got our baptism taken here, and it kind of exemplifies what happens when people get, this whole scripture is kind of exemplifying what happens when someone gets baptized. It's a sign, it's a spiritual sign of what's happened. The old is gone and there's something new. And so when you give your life to Christ, it's like my best example, like you give your life to Christ, it's like you're going all in on this thing. I'm going to baptize my whole life and I'm going to go all in on this thing and I'm going to get down here and now there's no water in here. I love you, but not that much, okay? So I'm not gonna get wet for you, all right? But this tank is a representation of I am gonna die to myself. I'm gonna get rid of everything that's not of God, this sin that's, and here's the church, you can't, this is an all-in moment. You know that, right? Like you can't live life with Christ like this. Well, I'll leave one foot in and I'll leave one foot out. It's not God-honoring. God's saying, hey, Paul's writing here. It's like, look, I want to give you a new identity and I want to give you a new life, but it's an all-in thing. It's not just an addition. I'll just add you to my life. I'll just add you as a part of my life and, you know, just splash me for a little bit and everything's good. I'll go on and do my own things. No, this is where you and I come to die to ourselves. This is a place where we can be buried and God can raise us to a new life. God, I want something new. It's not adding Christ to your life. It's not the old person. Nope. I'm going to take it all in. And then the other thing we do, if you've ever been baptized before, is like we sit you in here. And then what's the thing we do? We dunk you. So in other words, we do this thing, right? You can't see me. I'm buried, right? We bury you. And you're buried with him. That's exactly what he's saying. The old life. How many know when you're buried, when I die one day, when you die, literally physically die one day, do you know that your life has no more rights? Like, I don't know if you know this, but when you die, you no longer have any opinions. Like, how many of you know when you're dead, you have nothing to say anymore? But here's the cool thing about Christ. When he comes into our lives and we say, well, no longer I'm going to be dead with to my, I'm no longer going to be alive in my sin. I'm going to die to my sin. I'm going to be alive in Christ. Don't you just love that he doesn't leave us here? Like, he doesn't leave you here. But if you die for him, you know what he does? He raises you to a new life. So when like, that's exactly what we do. We put you down in water. It's like a symbolic of like, I am dying to my old self. And here's the thing we do. Okay, so we always bring you back up. And the symbolic, that's what Christ does to us. When we say, hey, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to die to my old self so that I can live for you. It's like he buries you, talks about this baptism of death, but he doesn't leave you there. Guess what he does? He brings you up so that you can stand in victory. So that when you walk out of this tank, man, you are something new. So when you and I give our lives to Christ, it's the same symbolic thing that happens here. We're saying, I'm done with my old self. I'm going to come out and I'm going to be something new. And he doesn't just leave you that way, but he literally says, okay, now you can walk in victory. In victory over sin. Victory over all the issues of your life and the things that have held you back. You can be something totally and completely new. How many know this is the gospel? This is what we're getting ready to celebrate at Easter. It wasn't enough for Christ to just die on a cross. He had to rise from the grave. He had to be victorious. And I want you to get this. When you walk out of here symbolically, when you're walking out of that tank, you came in, we went into this thing with sin, and we come out of it with a new identity. We walk out of it in Christ. I want to go back and say this to you. It's the only two options we have. It's the only two options you have. You can live in sin or you can live in Christ. It's the only two options. And I want to encourage you in this room today, if you find yourself living in sin, if you find yourself far away from God right now, it's time to die to yourself. It's time to die to yourself, and it's time to be raised, and time to walk with a whole new strut. It's time to walk away with a whole new purpose, walk with a whole new joy, walk with a whole new freedom. Like when you walk into your workplace tomorrow, they're going to be like, why are you look differently? Because you know what? You can say, I died. That'll freak them out. But so don't leave them there. I died to my old self. Christ is in me now. It changes everything about me. By the way, I want to add this here while we're sitting here this morning. If you just saw me do this illustration of baptism and you want to get baptized, guess what? We have a little plug for you. April 14th, we're going to be doing baptisms. So if you are interested in being baptized, you haven't been baptized before, maybe you've recommitted your lives and you just like, this is something I want to do. I want to make this public decision. We're doing those on April 14th. You can go out to our Welcome Center and sign up. You can eventually go to our webpage, probably starting tomorrow, maybe today, and you can sign up on our webpage. But if you're interested in baptism, this is your opportunity to get your name on the list. And we're going to be doing that on April 14th. So hopefully you'll do that. But no matter where you are, no matter what God's done, you and I, God wants to give you a testimony. And that testimony needs to be shown of what Christ has done for you. The world needs to see, hey, this was the old so-and-so. Look at the new so-and-so. Hear me. I want you to get this. If you don't understand who we are in Christ, if we don't understand who we are in Christ, you will continue to live in sin. If we don't understand it. In fact, I wrote it down this way just for your note-taking, but the phrase in Christ is actually mentioned 164 times in Paul's 13 epistles in the New Testament. He talks about this. It's like if Paul wanted to constantly remind everybody in the room, you are in Christ, you are in Christ, you are in Christ, you are in Christ. And I'm sure there's days all of us wake up and we're like, I don't really feel that. There's probably days I wake up and say, I kind of feel like who I used to be. I feel like that old person, and I would just say, who cares about who you used to be? You're in Christ, you're in Christ, you're in Christ. That's what Paul wants to remind you. That's why, again, in 2 Corinthians, he gives us the famous scripture that you probably heard a million times, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. God gives us new life. And you and I can celebrate that. We can be happy about that, right? Stop walking around looking defeated. Hey, can we stop giving Christianity a weak persona? Like, I gave up everything because I'm a Christian. Look how weak I am now. I just want to tell you something. I think it's so much harder to live for Christ than to live for the world. There's no weakness to following God. There's no weakness to saying, hey, I'm a new creation. I'm going to live this way. Let's stop putting up this aura that Christianity is the weaker. We are the stronger, right? So stop living defeated. Let's be excited that the old person is gone and that old person doesn't have to define me anymore. So we live free. How do we live free? How do we live dead to sin? Here's my number two statement for you real quick. Because, write this down, I am no longer a slave to sin, but a servant of Christ. Listen, not only, Paul addresses this head on. Not only does your life need to change, get this church, not only does your life need to change, but your boss needs to change. Your boss is, some of you are living life wanting a new name. You're wanting a new identity. You're wanting to do this thing right, but you just don't need a new nature. You actually need a new commander in your life. A new commander. We live our lives as slaves to sin, and then we think, well, I'm totally free. Well, I can have everything I want. And there's never a time that you and I are absolutely free. Like, we're always a slave to something. So you're either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to Christ. And I want to challenge you today more than anything else. The way you overcome sin is to own the fact that you don't belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. I understand this about sin this morning. Sin is a terrible boss. It's a terrible boss. In fact, I wrote it down this way. Sin is a ruthless master disguised as a fun-loving friend. Wow, this is fun. It's like that friend that you have that you think is your best friend, but you seem to never feel good around them. It's like that friend that you have that, you know, you're with them, but when you leave them at the end of the day, you find yourself not feeling good about yourself and the choices that you made. Like that's how the enemy works. The enemy comes to you disguised as the life of the party, that everything's great. But in reality, behind the scenes, you need to know this reality, church. The enemy is going down. The reality is this, he's already defeated. And his only mission in life is to take as many of us with him as possible. I wrote down this way, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Absolutely. We can't afford to have a casual view of sin. The cancer of the church is we have a casual view of sin. We pick and choose what sin is important and what sin is bad, and we begin to casually put them in places of severity. And I'm just telling you, the only way we're gonna grow and the only way we're gonna be successful is if we're a collection of people who say, listen, we're gonna make mistakes, we're gonna fail, but that doesn't change our new identity. And it doesn't change who we are in Christ. God reminds us that you are dead to that in your life. You've got a new master and you've got a new boss. The old lifestyle will destroy your life. Paul goes on and writes in chapter 6, verse 12, and he says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now look at that verse. This whole book, Romans, is being written to Christians. He's telling Christians, it's your choice if you want sin to reign in your life or not. It's your choice. Here's a game changer thought for you this morning, right? So before you were saved, before you decide to follow Christ, sin is your default. So before you're following Christ, before he lives in your life, sin is your default. But here's the game changer. After you got saved, after you decide to follow Christ, sin is your decision. Sin is your choice. And when you get that perspective in your mind, you can understand, I don't have to be a slave to it anymore. I have a choice. You have a choice. I am dead to sin. I am alive with Christ. That is a choice that you and I have. It's a choice we get to make. And I wrote down this way, don't manage your sin. How about we just destroy it? We're spending too much of the church trying to manage our sin. Every day waking up, God, forgive me. And that's all good things. Absolutely what we have to do. But let's stop managing. Let's kill it. Let's get rid of it. Let's deny it. By the way, I'm just going to add a little add-on here for you really quick. But when Paul addresses things, like especially like when he addresses sexual sin, he never tells us to fight it. He never tells us to fight it. You know what he tells us to do? Flee from it. To flee from it. Why? We don't win that fight. Run away from it. Get away from it. Sin can't be allowed to rule in our lives anymore. He goes on in verse 13. I'm almost closing up. But he says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. We come to God and say, I'm no longer going to be controlled by sin. I'm going to be controlled by you. And here's why. Because Christ is both, it'll be on the screen, but Christ is both my Savior and my leader. He's my Savior and my leader. Like when we hear words like, he's my Lord, sometimes we think, well, that's a distant thing. And maybe your mind goes to the place of somebody in a castle lording over people and land. Listen to me. He is your leader and he's your leader today. Right here where you are. He's my Savior because he saves me from sin, but he's my leader because he leads me into victory. He leads me into victory. He saves me from my sin, but he leads me into victory. And how do we do this, church? We just simply submit our lives to Christ. Like, I'm going to die to myself. I submit myself to you. And we become free simply because we've submitted ourselves to a whole new master. Your new master, church, is not an addiction. Your new master is not some issue you have in your life. Your new master is not some feeling you feel. Your new master is not some thought or action. My new master is Jesus, and he is in charge, and I am going to be totally submitted to him. Paul finishes this chapter in verse 22. I love what he says. He goes, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. Come on. Not only does it lead to holiness, but the result is eternal life. It's eternal life. It's amazing what he's writing here. What an amazing verse. He says that you are a slave to God. Now, that's a harsh phrase, right? Well, I'm a slave to God. I don't know if I like that phrase. That's kind of deep. And you know what? I looked at it, and I was like, maybe it's not translated that harsh. Maybe it's translated different. Can I tell you? Yeah, it's translated that harsh. You are a slave to God. And basically what he's saying is, you know what it's like to be a slave to sin. You know what it's like to never, to always be like, I'm doing that again. I'm failing here. I'm over and you're on that wheel. You know what all that's like. Now imagine with that same kind of power, but even greater to God himself. Even though I don't feel it. Here, listen, church, I know. We all wake up and we're like, I don't know if I feel like following God today. But there's something about this slave thing that says, you know what? I have to though. I'm so attached. I'm so gripped. I'm so passionate about God. I have to be a slave to God. I have to honor him with my life, even when I don't feel like it. And that's how we live dead to sin and alive in Christ. So quickly this morning, I wanted to help you with the strategy of overcoming temptation to sin. Sin's always gonna be there. And it's always gonna be knocking on our doors. We're always gonna fail. It's always gonna try to drive us back. But Paul gives us this amazing verse in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And I love the first part of that scripture where he says it's common to mankind. Like, what does that mean? You know what it simply means is that whatever you're going through, someone else has already gone through it. Whatever you're facing, somebody else is already facing. That's why here at CLC, you hear us talk about you need to grow you. Like you, if you're not in a place here, maybe you're new to our church, listen, I would encourage you, you need to get into a discipleship relationship. You need that. Like you've got to get around godly friends because you know what? You're not the first person to deal with whatever it is you're dealing with. Somebody else has walked that road. It's common to mankind. But then he also says, beyond what you can bear. Like he's gonna help you beyond what you can bear. And I've had those moments, maybe you have, where I wanted to look at Paul if I could and say, you're a liar. Like I'm facing things that are too much for me. I feel like it's overwhelming my life. I don't know if I can get through this. But he goes on and he reminds us the rest of the verse, right? He'll provide you a way out so that you can endure. In the mindset of temptation, in the midst of your temptation, can I encourage you with this? This is where we fall sometimes. In the midst of whatever you've walked through and you're like, man, I am facing temptation, I'm facing something. Can I encourage you, don't pray for the power during it. Like we always wanna pray during it. God, help, give me the power during this. How about we change our prayer and we say, God, pray for the strategy to avoid it. Not to just get through it, but what if we pray for a strategy like, I'm just gonna avoid this. There's a way out. There's always gonna be a way out. When we're battling or to avoid sin, we need to just pray, God, will you highlight for me the way out of this? And maybe for some of you, it's a phone call to a friend, to a trusted friend. Maybe the way out for you is just leaving that environment that you're in. Maybe the way out for you is turning off your cell phone. Maybe the way out of it is get off social media and stop scrolling. Maybe a way out for you is simply this. Why don't you just walk away from the conversation? But God will provide a way out. There's always a way out and God will provide you. He's our master. He's in charge. He will always lead you into victory if you choose to follow him. So as I close the day, I'm dead to sin. Simply my last one is because when I am tempted to give into sin, I will reach out and receive God's grace. When I'm tempted to give it, I'm just gonna reach out, I'm just gonna receive God's grace. And this is so crucial for all of us in here because we are all at the time, there's always gonna be times when we're tempted to give up. We're always gonna be times, maybe you're sitting in this audience today and you're listening to me and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if this is real. I don't know if I'm getting this. And we have those moments where we're like, we question things like, what is this all for? We question things like, is this really worth it? And why do I feel like I'm always struggling and never can have victory? And hear me, when we give into those temptations, we give into those thoughts, we're always gonna go back to our old nature, the old life, the old lifestyle. And I'm just encouraging you in the midst of those times when we reach out and we receive God's grace. We receive his grace. He goes in verse 14, it'll be on the screen real quickly for you. He says, for Sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. What does that mean? I'm under grace. Under grace doesn't mean that you're forgiven and you can just do whatever you want. We love the word grace because grace just says, hey, it just gives me the freedom to be who I want, do what I want. And Paul already addressed that. That's a fallacy. We think grace is the idea that we can do whatever we want and God's okay with it. I'll put it on the screen. Can I tell you this? Grace is not permission to sin. It's the power to live free. It's not a permission to like do whatever I want. It's the power to live free. You don't have to live in sin anymore. And hear me, that same grace that saves you and I is the same grace that will sustain us during times of difficulties and times of temptation. And hear me, that's why the best thing that you can do when you are weak and you are facing difficult situations, the best thing you can do is to worship. Is to worship. Why? Because when I'm weak, I can come to God. When I'm weak, I can come to him and I can receive mercy and I can receive grace to overcome the battle that's within me. And we all have those battles. Hear me, church. All of Romans chapter 6 and 7, we won't get into 7 at all, but all Paul writes this idea of dealing with sin, of wrestling back and forth. In fact, he even says that famous phrase that maybe you've heard before where he says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. It's like this constant battle. It sounds like a lot of us, but we get to this place of defeat, and he says this statement to us. Look at what it says in Romans 7, verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who's going to save me in the midst of my craziness, in the midst of my sin? And listen, in our world, we want to turn to our friends to save us. We want to turn to our parents, our spouse, like our pastor, God forbid. We want to turn to money. If I just have enough money in the bank, man, that's my rescue. If I just have enough things, that's my rescue. If I just have a good job, that's my rescue. If I just have all these things that we line up, we think that's our rescue. And that's just not true to us today. And Paul outlines the rescue for us in the very next verse. And this is what he says. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who delivers me. Listen, man, when you're tempted, when you're trying to avoid sin in your life, this is not a time to run from God. It's a time to run to God. It's a time to run to him, not away from him. It's time for you to have a moment of worship and surrender, saying, God, I need you. I'm too weak. I need you to help me through this. And I believe that something happens where the grace of God, when we get to that moment of submission and worship, something happens in the equation where God enters it. And he provides you the grace and the assurance and the peace that you need. And he gives you that strength and that power that will sustain you. And as we close this morning, these last 2 minutes we have, I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment. And can we just have a moment? Right where we are, can we just have a moment where we reach out to God and receive God's grace? Maybe you're in this place and you feel comfortable enough. But maybe you just stretch out your hands. You just, as a way of submission, you just stretch out your hand and say, God, I'm going to receive your grace. I'm going to receive your mercy to help me sustain, to get through, to help me avoid all the temptations and the trap of sin. I want to be alive in Christ. I want to live to the fullest. I want to be able to go home at night, put my head on the pillow and know with assurance that, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I can put my head on the pillow and know that I'm alive in Christ, that he is my master, that he is my Lord, and I'm going to follow him. Even in the midst of everything else I go through, the mistakes I make, I'm going to follow him. Can we take a moment as the worship team leads us, and maybe you're in this place, let's have a quick moment to surrender our lives to him. And if you're in that place, you could just say, God, I want to die to myself. I don't want it to be about me anymore. I need it to be about God. I need it to be about Christ. And so, Lord, I surrender and I worship you right now in this moment.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am no longer a slave to fear. Child of God.
So we worship you, Lord. Lord, we're no longer a slave to this world and to sin. We want to be a slave to you, that you are our master. We want to follow you. I pray that you, in our room today, that, Lord, we'd all understand that sin's a big deal. But more than anything else, I just think the power of sin to separate us from you. Lord, the devastation that we would be separated from our God, our creator, our sustainer, our savior and Lord. I pray in this room that that would not be our heart today. That God, we would truly want to desire to be one with you, to allow you to master us. And as we close today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one's looking around, just take a moment. But if you're here today and you're like, look, I need to die to myself, I need to belong to God. I need to be alive in Christ. I need to submit myself to him. And you're in that place where you're not there. Maybe you've walked away. Or you can honestly say, I'm not submitted to who God is. No one's looking around. We're not going to embarrass you. Right where you're sitting is between you and the Lord. But if you're at that place today, you're like, look, I'm ready to surrender my life. I want to die to sin. I want to be a new person. I don't want to be half in and half out. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand, put it down. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Come on, anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? I don't want to miss a hand. Anyone else? Thank you. Come on. One more time. Anybody else in the room? This is you, man. I don't want to avoid it anymore. Thank you. Thank you. So Lord, we just come to you today. There's so many people who raise their hands. But Lord, we don't want to avoid you any longer. We want to make you Lord of our lives. I don't want to be captured by sin, and I don't want to be separated from God. I want all that you have for my life. I want every plan you have for me, everything you have to offer me. I want to be a part of that. And ultimately, I want to be that person that gets to spend eternity with Jesus. And that's really the ultimate goal, is that one day we get to spend eternity with you. And so, Lord, I pray that even in the midst of our lives being separated, because of Jesus, we now can be brought back together. So I pray for every person to raise their hand today, right there where you're sitting. It's as simple as this. You could just say, hey, listen, Lord, would you come into my life? I submit my life to you. I want to die to myself, and I want to be risen with Christ. I want you to be my everything. I want you to be my reason and my hope and my joy and my purpose, and I'll walk with you. It's that simple prayer. And so, Lord, I pray this on your people today. May your face shine upon them. May you prosper them. May you watch over them and keep them. I pray, God, for people who are got situations and issues that they'll be facing, whether the moment they walk this door or the week ahead. But God, no matter what we go through, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would flood us with confidence that we can call out to you and you will help us. And so I pray for them today, those who need that, that need to know that you're walking with them. May that be a reality this week. We worship you, we honor you, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask that as we go out of this place, you go with us, protect us, watch over us, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming to church today. We hope to see you next week. Thank you for being patient with us on time. We had to get a lot of announcements, but we hope that you've written them all down, and we hope to see you part of what's happening at CLC. God bless you.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.